Happy Father's Day.
Yeah, thanks.
Thank you. There are few things in life that have as great an impact on people as their relationship with their father. Certainly, fathers aren't the only great influence over people, but someone's relationship with their father has an impact far beyond when they are just children. It has a unique and lasting impact. In the 1970s, several psychologists and psychology groups began studies that they started taking seriously the role of the father. And in the decades that followed, here are some of the things that have been demonstrated through studies that a loving, engaged father, the impact of a loving, engaged father on the life of a child. These are some of the studies show that it reduces the likelihood of incarceration in both men and women. It reduces drug and alcohol addiction. It reduces teenage sexual activity. It reduces obesity. A loving, engaged father helps to increase academic performance, and it enhances moral reasoning. One of the most fascinating studies, it was not about fatherhood, but it was about development into adulthood. It was a 1938 study called the Grant Study. Harvard Medical School began the study in adult development. And what's fascinating is the study that started in 1938 is still going on. And so they, at the 75-year mark, they published some of the results. And included in that, among a whole bunch of other things, was the impact of fathers, of loving, engaged, warm relationships with the fathers. And it showed that among those who had this loving, engaged, warm relationship with their father, there was enhanced capacity to play. Now, remember, this is not when they are kids. This is when they are adults, the impact of fatherhood. They had an enhanced capacity to play. They had more enjoyment of vacations. There was a greater likelihood of being able to use humor as a healthy coping mechanism. I think the word healthy in the coping mechanism part is important. They had better adjustments to and contentment with life after retirement. Are you catching that? When the one who had a healthy, warm, loving relationship with their father grew up to the point that they retired, there's consistently, they were more content in retirement if they had a better relationship with their father when they were younger. And they had less and fewer physical and mental symptoms under stress when they were young adults. A couple of quotes, some big thoughts that came out of this study. It said, next one here, men who lacked a positive relationship with their fathers were also much more likely to call themselves pessimists and to report having trouble letting others get close if they didn't have a warm relationship with their father. A man's relationship with his father very significantly predicted his overall life satisfaction at age 75, a variable not even suggestively associated with a maternal relationship. This suggests that this does not in no way diminishes the role of a mother, but the impact of a father is still impacting people, impacting men especially, at the age of 75. In ways that a mother's relationship doesn't do. How children experience their father has a radical impact on our lifelong health, our lifelong well-being, and our relationships. Now, this truth is of great significance for Christians who are taught and encouraged to understand God as Father. In Jesus, we clearly see that God is Father, and Jesus taught us, when he taught us to pray, to view God, to address God, to engage God as Father. The question is, how do we experience this Father? Do we experience God as a loving, gracious Father? Or do we experience God as a judgmental, harsh, and critical Father? Do we experience God as a Father who is watching and distant, waiting to just correct, criticize, or even condemn? Notice the word there, I asked you, how do we experience God? Not what do we believe to be true about God, but how do we experience or feel God is? I know from firsthand experience that believing in my head that God is a loving, gracious God doesn't mean I actively experience or relate to God that way. There's a gap sometimes between the experience that I have and what I feel and what I believe to be true in my head. And I need a constant reminder of the true nature of God, our Father, as revealed in the person of Jesus, as revealed as we move through the New Testament especially. I need that constant reminder so that I can continue to grow closer and closer to my experience, how I feel God is towards me, lining up with what I believe God is towards me. Do you understand that disconnect sometimes? You know, I can say God is loving, but if in my heart I'm waiting for Him to just judge me, I am not experiencing what I believe to be true. What I want to do this morning is offer us this reminder of who God is, hoping that through this reminder, it'll inch us that much closer to being able to experience God the way God wants to be experienced, that we will be able to experience God the way God reveals Himself as a loving, gracious Father. One sermon, one message isn't going to just totally flip things on its head where we're able to move past some of the things that we felt, whether sometimes we feel things because of past experience with our own father, because of things that we've experienced in church life. One sermon's not going to flip that, but hopefully we can just move a notch closer down the road towards experiencing God as He reveals Himself to be. And as a part of our sermon series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about how God reveals Himself through His gift of the Holy Spirit. As a launching point, let's look in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 16. We mentioned this verse briefly last week. But John 14, 16, Jesus is talking. He says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." The Father's interaction with us largely is rooted in this gift that He gives us of the Holy Spirit. It's Father's Day, and I know most of the time on Father's Day we think, what are you going to give to your father? But today we're going to reflect on this gift that the Father gives to us in the Holy Spirit. Because we talked about this the very first week. The Father and the Son and the Spirit work cooperatively. And so to talk about one without addressing the others and without thinking about the others doesn't do justice to understanding who God is. And so if we want to understand really the Father's heart for us, we look at this gift that He has given us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most beautiful and wonderful gift a Father could give us if He wants us to be healthy and well and thriving. So what do we get from the Father through this gift of the Holy Spirit? The first thing that we see right in this passage in John chapter 14, verse 16, is that we get the gift of presence. "I will ask the Father, He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." The Spirit is unique from the Father. However, He is not completely separated from the Father. And He bears the life-giving presence of God in us forever. Has anyone ever felt just a deep sense of loneliness? Where you felt like no one understood you. No one was with you. One of the beautiful things about this gift of the Spirit is that although we sometimes still feel that loneliness, what we feel is not aligned with what is true. God is with us in the midst of that. It's a presence that ensures we will never, ever be alone. That is the gift of a Father. That is the gift of God, our Father. We have a constant, regular presence, a loving presence that ensures we are never alone. Now, to continue to explore this, I'd like us to flip over to Romans chapter 8. In this passage, there are it's focusing on what the Spirit gives us. What does God give us? What does the Father give us through the gift of the Spirit? He gives us presence, but there's more than that. In the first 17 verses, we're going to look at three more beautiful things that come from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set you free. The first thing we get in this passage is we get the gift of acceptance. Romans chapter 7, the passage before, is talking a lot about the law. And he's holding up the law against the way of Jesus. The law is a reference to the Old Testament, reference to the Old Testament law with this system of rules, this system of you must do this if you're going to be acceptable. You have to accomplish this if you're going to be welcomed in. That's what it came across as. Now, I think there's strong glimpses throughout the Old Testament that is not the heart of God. But that's what comes across in the you must do this, you have to sacrifice this, you have to get this done if you're going to be able to come before God. And what we see here in Romans chapter 8, it sums it all up by saying the Spirit gives a life even though you will never measure up. Even though you will never keep all the laws, all the rules. Through the lens of the law, we constantly sit under judgment, constantly sit under condemnation. But the Father, Son, and Spirit offer us life. And the Spirit in Romans 8 is the one we are told who gives life. The Father gives us the Spirit who, through Christ, frees us from a system that says, if you perform, then you'll be accepted. It frees us from the message that says, if you're perfect, then you'll be okay. It frees us from the impending dread and doom and embraces us, even though we look around and know that we've messed up. The law shows us that we've messed up. The Spirit freely accepts us despite our failings and invites us to move beyond them. The Spirit doesn't wait for us to get cleaned up to come in. The Spirit comes in and helps us with the mess. I can't help but think of the analogy of when we're having guests over. Depending on who's coming over will depend on how much we feel we need to clean our house before they show up, right? I hope that most of us have some of those friends where it doesn't matter what our house looks like. But then there's lots of others where we're like, oh, I've got to get this cleaned up, I've got to get this taken care of. So this, God is not asking for us to get anything cleaned up before He moves in. The Spirit gives us that kind of acceptance. What a beautiful hope. Many of us had fathers who accepted us unconditionally. But others of us know what it's like to live under the fear of a father lashing out at us or condemning us or just not seeing the good in us. You know, we come off a field and it's like, yeah, sure you won 19-1, but you missed this play. Or sure you got 98, but what about that 2%? There are those of us who've experienced that. Our divine Father is not that way. Our divine Father pursues us by the Spirit and says, I love you. Warts and all, I accept you as you are. So the Father's gift of the Spirit brings with it presence and brings acceptance. Brings us to the next thing in this passage that we see we get from the Spirit. It's actually touched on right in that passage. The Spirit who gives life. And then we get down to verse 6. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:10, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, even then your body is subject to death because of sin. the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Here, Paul is contrasting life without the Spirit and life with the Spirit. Without the Spirit, Paul says, we have death. And this death is not just a physical death. I mean, it is a physical death, but it's more than that. Romans 8:6 alludes to what it calls the death of the mind. An internal death that is experienced in the present. Without the Spirit, we lack the freedom that we spoke of before. We won't discover the deepest senses of beauty and grace and generosity if we don't have the Spirit. These are the things that make up a true and really beautiful life. And the freedom of the Spirit brings with it this life. The gift of the Spirit brings with it this life, this real life. Now, in this passage, it talks about two kinds of death. One is physical death. One is sort of this internal death, this death that doesn't allow us to live fully in the present. In the same way, there is two kinds of life. There is a physical, eternal physical life and an internal a vibrancy, an internal way of living. And we see that in Romans 8:11, it talks about the life to come, if you will. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. It's a picture pointing forward saying, it's raised Jesus from the dead, you're going to have life in your mortal bodies. This flesh will die, but you will have this new life to come. That is a hope that we have. This life that we have in the Spirit is something that we look forward to in the future. It's okay for us to grieve at a funeral and say in that moment, but we look forward to the resurrection. Throughout Scripture, that is one of the big pieces of hope for followers of Jesus. We grieve as those, not as those who have no hope. We look forward to what one of my seminary professors called life after death. It's just this, we are going to live again, and we have that hope in the future. But there's a lot of times we get caught up so much looking forward to that life in the future that we forget that life is meant to be lived now. If all of our life as Christians is spent looking forward to what is to come, we're missing out on one of the big things that we're supposed to have now. That life to come is supposed to follow after a life now. A real change transforms living. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And that's not talking about just what is to come. It's talking about now, in the present. If you live by the flesh, if you live by the things that the world says are important, if you live chasing after just money and fame and comfort and wealth and revenge and holding on to grudges and these things that the world says, this is what you have to hold on to, it will eat you away. And it will not be a life at all. As you live by the Spirit who calls us to let go of things and just to embrace each other and to live this life characterized by the love of Jesus, we get a chance to live in the present. Truly live. The Spirit who brings presence, acceptance, and brings life and peace, both now and in the age to come. There's one more thing here that the gift of the Spirit brings with it. Listen while I read verses 14 to 17. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The Spirit brings with it the assurance of sonship of God. Just so we're clear, this idea of being a son is actually pretty significant. This was written in an era where sons had more inheritance rights than female children. But the rights that are offered here are not for men. They are for men and women. We all are brought into this place of being full participants in the family of God, inheritance to what God offers us. The Spirit assures us that God isn't just going to cut us loose. He isn't going to just say, well, I've given you enough for a while, but it's time for you to move on to someone else right now. We aren't a project for Him until He gets bored. We aren't something that God does to make Him feel good about Himself. We aren't even just His friends for a time. Through the Spirit, the Father says, you are mine. You are my child. I have adopted you into my family. In this passage, it talks about the term Abba. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is the closest equivalent to our English word, Daddy. The Spirit assures us of a divine Father who offers us a shoulder to lean into when we're in tears. A beaming smile cheering us on in our successes and our efforts. And an arm to hold us up when we're too weak to take another step. If you want to know the heart of the Father as revealed in the Spirit, just go back and read the story of the prodigal son again. And if you don't have it yet, read it again and again and again. That is the picture of the Father. And that is what the Spirit assures us of. That when we have blown it beyond measure and wasted everything, that when we come running back hoping that maybe we'll be accepted as slaves so that we can get something to eat, that He'll just take care of us at least, He puts a robe on us and says, welcome home, my child. The Spirit assures us that our Father is with us whether we're having the best day ever or whether we've screwed up and blown it in ways beyond imagination. There are no perfect fathers, no perfect human fathers. Nobody fully, perfectly represents the overwhelming assurance we have that our loving Heavenly Father is for us and with us. The Spirit guarantees that He is with us. I want to tell you just a short story. I give you a small glimpse of what the Father gives us through the life of the Spirit. This is a story about my dad. I was 19 years old, and I was juggling several things. I was part-time in Bible college. I was traveling and singing with a group. I was working nights at a grocery store. And one night, I had to work in Guelph, a night shift, and I'd arranged to get to work late. I'd arranged to get there around midnight instead of the regular 10 o'clock shift. And I was singing a concert on the west side of London. And I didn't finish singing until around 11 p.m. And I had about an hour and a half drive to make. I had about an hour to make it. And this was before cell phones. You know, only the rich people had the giant car phones that sat in the middle. I did not have one. I couldn't call work and let them know I'd be late. And so I decided to push it just a little bit to try and make up some time. So when the police officer pulled me over, I wasn't really that surprised. But I was surprised when he approached my window and said, can you tell me why you were going over 180 kilometers an hour? Anyway, he took my information and he came and told me, you're going too fast for me to give you a ticket. Here's your subpoena. And gave me a court date that I had to show up to court in London. Now, my father tended to be a disciplinarian. He believed in corporal punishment. I can't tell you how many times I was spanked. I was still insured on my dad's insurance. And I didn't know how my parents, especially my dad, were going to respond to this news. I had no assurance of how they would respond, but I figured my safest bet was to tell them at work. Not my work, their work. They were both teachers, and so I figured I could mitigate their reaction by telling them, A, where there was witnesses, and B, where the witnesses were children. So I got off work that morning and drove to the school to share the news. My mom's response was, I'm glad you're alive. That was better than I thought. But my dad's response blew me away. He immediately committed to taking a day off of work to drive me to my court date in London. True to his word, he did that. He came with me. While I stood before a judge, he stood behind me. He had my back. It may have been that he didn't just trust me to drive there myself, but I didn't feel that in the moment. I felt his presence, his acceptance, and his assurance. On a day that could have been one of the hardest of my life, I felt a sense of peace and life because of my father. Now, my dad wasn't perfect, but that day, he reflected the nature of God to me. The nature of God that is offered us through the gift of the Spirit. I know that my tendency is to still feel as though I have to convince God to come close to me. That his acceptance is maybe conditional. That life and peace are hard to come by and grab a hold of, rather than a gift that he's offering to me. I wonder if I might not actually get his love. But that's not the picture we have of God in the Bible. He comes to us with open arms and gives us the Holy Spirit as a constant presence, a sign of his unconditional acceptance, a guarantee of life and peace, and assurance that he will never leave us and never forsake us. I pray for me, I pray for you, I pray for us, that we will discover and every day learn to experience God in this way that he has revealed himself to us. The way that he is, so we can more and more live the vibrant and healthy lives that he wants us to experience, no matter what is coming our way. Let's pray. God, just thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit that offers us these things, that lets us know that we are never alone, that you have our back, that you are with us. God, just help us as we lean into you and learn to live out of that, and for your grace and patience when we don't get there yet.